Would you open your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. The man who was born lame, over 40 years old, has been healed. He has created quite a scene, quite a ruckus, jumping around, leaping and praising God, a great clap. Congregation of folks have gathered, and Peter has preached to them. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, Peter and John, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what got them upset. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, brought all the kinfolks, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power and by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness and Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny." That amazing statement there. Ain't no way we're going to cover this up. If we could, we would. If we could deny it, if we could lie about it and get by with it, we'd do that. But we can't do that. That thing done got out to where we can't stop it. "But so that it spreads no further among the people." Now, think about this now. This is the truth, but we don't want nobody else to find out about it. Isn't that amazing? "But see that it spreads no more further among, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no to no man in this name." Do you really think they're going to stop them? "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John says, "Well, if that's the way you want it, all right, we'll hush. We don't want to cause no ruckus." disturb the peace. We'll just hush about that. We won't talk about it no more. We'll shut up. Don't want to be called extremist. But Peter and John answered to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. I'd like to speak to you this morning under this topic, the church. The church, I'm talking about the church, the ecclesia, the called out, the church collides with established religion. Established religion, there is always an established religion. You will not find a society. You will not find people living in community anywhere, a state, a community, a city, a country, or a nation, a political entity of any kind where there is no establishment of religion. The founders of our Constitution made a brave attempt. They had fled the religious oppression of the Church of England. And the First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion. But they didn't stop from being a religious establishment. There was one immediately. If it isn't established by the state, then it will be established by popular consensus. There is an established religion in Louisiana. There's an established religion in Grant Parish. There is a religion that's approved, and everything else is disapproved. People do that. Folks want to be, well, we are mainstream. We are not extremists. We are not a cult. But I must tell you that Christianity is strictly cultic. It is strictly sectarian. It is strictly extreme. It is strictly exclusive. All of that is politically and religiously incorrect. And yet, the establishment has its own cult and its own inclusiveness and its own strict lines. And so, established religion always is. The prince of this world is behind it. Yes, he sure is. The prince of this world is behind established religion. It is man's establishment, his preferred establishment, which he uses to comfort himself in his rebellion, in his unbelief, and in his sin. Men are always religious. No such thing as an irreligious man. He's a religious creature. He got a religion. He got a Passover of his all to comfort himself in his rebellion, his unbelief, and his sin. Also, this established religion, if it is the established religion, you can make sure it is feckless. It is impotent. It relies and it depends upon lies and illusions. It has no truth. It is dead and its end is eternal death. It is behind that broad way which has written above it life, but which leads to destruction. The church, on the other hand, is God's called out, the ecclesia, chosen and separated. The very word church itself excludes it being an accepted entity of society, or it's ever being established. The moment a religious entity gains credibility and acceptance in society, it has already disqualified itself as the church because it is no longer separated. It is one with society. And so the church is God's called out, chosen, separated remnant. It, that is the church, is not feckless. It is effectual. It gets things done. It is full of power. That's what these first chapters in the book of Acts are all about. It is full of power. And it is the preacher of truth and righteousness. It is light and reality. Its head is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, and our reigning King. The devil's tactic is to mix and confuse the two so that people think that the established religion is the church. But it isn't. They are not mixed and confused right here. On one hand, you see the effectual church. Face to face, on the other hand over here, you have this impotent, feckless, ineffectual, pretender, established religion. Now, folks, this is not an anomaly here. This is the norm. This is what you've got. Here's the church. Here's established religion. Now, there's no way you could get those two mixed up. Is there? No, not here. Not now. The contrast is still here. Not ever. The contrast is too great. They cannot be confounded and confused to anybody who has a clue about what's in this book, who has the grace of God, in the power, in the Holy Spirit, which He came at Pentecost in their heart. Now, it would be profitable for us to notice that religion, established religion, will and does put up with an awful lot from the church and from religious activities in the world. It is interesting to note what did not arouse its active opposition. Now, our text begins with this. Here is this established religion, greatly disturbed. What was it that greatly disturbed them? Or rather, we should say, what will not disturb them? Preaching lies, being a fraud, teaching false doctrine, being a hypocrite, that doesn't bother established religion. They'll not get up and militantly fight this. And a good example or good illustration on that is turn on your television on Sunday morning or to the religious channel anytime, to the radio. 90% of it is manifest fraud, hypocrites, lies, abominable, absurd frauds. But there's no outcry against that. They put up with that. The reason they'll put up with it, this is their own merchandise. This is what established religion does. It does the same thing. They, to a great extent, adopt Slick Willie's philosophy concerning prevarication. You know what prevarication is? That's a nice word for lying. He said, any politician, or most any good politician, when placed in certain circumstances, will prevaricate a little. In other words, he said, we all liars. Well, established religion buys that. And so it cannot, the pot can't call the kettle black. So it'll put up with those things. It'll put up with sin and immorality and injustice. The only time it makes these an issue is when something else is at stake. For instance, when they got after the Jimmies, Jimmy Swaggart, and Jimmy and Tammy Faye, there were politics at stake. There was money at stake. There was power at stake. But you see, that sort of stuff been going on all along. It doesn't bother them for sin and immorality and injustice to be going on, only when it disturbs the establishment. Otherwise, it does not give a hoot how corrupt, how rotten, how deceitful, what a fraud any church, any religious organization is. The establishment does not care. It doesn't give a hoot. There's something else that the religious establishment will put up with. It will even put up with good works, with blessings, with benefits to people. It'll even put up with miracles. They did not mind this lame man getting healed. That's all right. And the establishment does not mind for churches to go out and pick up orphans and children from broken homes and feed them and clothe them. Doesn't mind them getting drug addicts out of the street, drying them out and teaching the gospel and making good citizens out of them. Doesn't mind it establishing rescue missions. Doesn't mind it doing that as long as they're not interfering with the established social order, which says you've got to be licensed and under our power in order to do that. So it doesn't mind that. It ignores them and pretends they do not exist. Instead, it ballyhoos and promotes its own fraudulent, impotent brand of cures. The psychobabble and the modern witch doctors today of social engineering and psychology and psychiatry, when it begins to infringe upon them, then they will raise a ruckus. Otherwise, they will even put up with the church existing, saving souls, healing homes, making good citizens out of folks, doesn't bother them too much. But we notice the point of intolerable provocation occurs when what was happening in verses 1 and 2. Now, this has been going on for some time. It's already evening. This had happened earlier in the day. That as they spoke to the people, the priests and captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, number one, that they taught the people. Here are these upstarts out here teaching folk. Teaching, that's our job. We're supposed to do that. You're not supposed to tell anybody anything. Not only teaching people, but preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They didn't mind them preaching Jesus as long as he was a Jesus like them who could not do anything, wasn't anything to him. But preaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This was the point of intolerable provocation. It lay not in the miracle that had been performed, although they did try to make an issue of it and put their foot in the mouth, and they did. But the church's effectual teaching and preaching the truth. The church, what bothered them was that the church was being heard. It was being heeded. 5,000 converts in one afternoon is more than they could tolerate. How long is this going to happen and we're going to be out of business? That was what greatly upset them. It was gaining genuine converts. People were believing. It was ministering faith. People were believing of all things. They were believing God. Now here are the folks who are supposed to be God's representatives. They're supposed to be preaching the true and living God. They are God's vicars on earth. They are ambassadors to teach people to believe in God.
Well, here in one afternoon, here's a couple of upstart fishermen over here who've got 5,000 people walking around praising God in one afternoon. You would think they said, glory, hallelujah, this is a revival. Come on, let's go. Isn't this something? Isn't this amazing? They were upset because all of these folks had begun to believe God. And the bottom line was, the establishment was losing its power. I'm going to steal some of Brother Denny's thunder right now. The big problem in the matter of the education of our children, and the fact they're getting more and more ignorant all along, and the schools are getting worse shape and worse shape, and the more money we put in, and the more we do, and the more we do it, the worse it gets. The big problem that we have in the educational establishment, mainly the teachers' unions, is that they're not concerned about the kids being taught. They're concerned about losing their power and grip. The objection to giving parents vouchers to where they can take this voucher and pay for their kids to get an education somewhere else, the big problem is that, well, however many kids we take out of the public school, you know, we get nickels for noses. And if you take a nose out, we lose a nickel. We lose some money and we lose some power. This is the way the establishment thinks. Everything is its power. Every bureaucracy is hoarding its power, its money, and its clout. This is a problem. This is what establishment was worried about. The church was teaching the truth. Again, the lie is being exposed. And the church was ministering in life and in power, in particular. And this was especially odious to the Sadducees, in particular, the resurrection from the dead. Once again, this is almost too incredible. Being greatly disturbed that they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, quit that. You stop telling people that they're going to live again. We don't want people to live again. We don't want people. We want to die like dogs. Leave us alone. We're going to live like dogs and die like dogs. Don't come around here with a resurrection from the dead. Can you imagine being outraged because of such a blessed truth that even is an inherent knowledge in humanity everywhere? If a man dies, shall he live again? Everybody believed it. They know that it's true. Now, I thought about this and meditating over these things. And this is, I'm going to chase a rabbit just a minute here, but we won't be long. We'll get back on the main trail. There are relatively few heretical issues addressed in the New Testament. In apostolic times. I mean, when I talk about heretical issues, I'm talking about false doctrine, false teaching. I've only found three. One, it was Judaism. Nearly most of the Apostle Paul's writings addresses the problem of Judaism, and with Judaism, legalism. So that's one. The other is Gnosticism, the worship and the knowledge of knowledge, which combined and paganized Christianity, and with that, antinomianism. So there's two, Judaism and Gnosticism, which denied the humanity of our Lord. Those two. And the only other one is the denial of the resurrection of the dead. Now you can read through the Bible all the way through it, and you won't find that free will, that the controversy of free will, that the sovereignty of God, that Calvinism versus Arminianism, that eschatology, any of those things were of concern that even come up. Those are things that are modern things, but they did not exist in the New Testament time. Those three are the only ones that are there. But the one that reserves gives probably the second, the first greatest distinction is Judaism, but second is the resurrection of the dead. The denial of the resurrection of the dead, one of the chief heretical issues. And you wonder why this teaching is so hated, so resisted, so corrupted, and so subverted. And the answer is singular. It's so simple. Why do people resist the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? Our former governor, Edwin Edwards, confessed that he did not believe in the virgin birth, and also admitted that he did not believe in the resurrection, that Jesus really died and rose from the dead. And the reason he didn't believe that is because it was contrary to natural law. That just don't happen, you know. What Mr. Edwards said, and what these folks saying, who deny the resurrection on the basis of the fact that, you know, this isn't natural, is simply saying, I don't believe in God. When you bring God into something, who can say what's natural and what's unnatural? God's God. He'd do anything he pleases. Everything that's here is not here by natural law. It's here by divine creation. And so people resist the doctrine of the resurrection, number one, because they don't believe in God. An established religion doesn't believe in God, believes in itself. Number two, it hates the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead because it hates righteousness. It has an aversion to righteousness and final judgment and reckoning with sin. If there's not going to be any resurrection, the Apostle Paul said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live it up, boys. It's all there is. That's why there's a resistance to the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Now let us notice this collision of the Christian church with established religion. When established religion meets the church, head on, I'm talking about when it meets the called out elect, those who have been empowered and enabled by God, when it meets God's elect, when the established religion meets it, it always falls on its face. When it meets it head on, a good illustration of that, which is a divine principle, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the first five verses. You can read it if you want to, but you will. I'll tell you what it's about. The Philistines were at war against Israel, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Israelite camp. And when they did, all Israel started shouting and praising God and everything about this Ark of the Covenant coming. And the Philistines got scared to death and said, oh, what are we going to do? They done brought this big God into the camp now, and we got to do something. So they amassed themselves together and stole the Ark of the Covenant. They took it into captivity and carried it over to Ashdod, where their god, Dagon, was sitting up in Dagon's temple. And they didn't know too much about the God of the Israel or this Ark of the Covenant, but they figured it must be some great power, so they figured they'd see if it worked for them. But they didn't want to replace Dagon with it because they figured he had some power to it, so they put them both side by side. Here, Dagon sitting right here. Here's the Ark of the Covenant sitting right here. They figured they had it made now. Boy, they got them both. So the next day, they went into the temple there, and you know what had happened? Dagon done fell down right in front of God's Ark. Just fell flat on his face. Well, they said, you know, something happened here, so they put Dagon down, propped him up. Oh, it got propped up from Dagon, you know. Religion, false, it's got to be propped up. It won't stand by itself. You got, if you want to go somewhere else, you got to carry him. He can't walk. going to say anything, you've got to put words in his mouth. You're going to move, you've got to wiggle him. So they popped up, they got. They said, well, he'll stay now. Next day, they come back in there after the night, and not only had fallen, but his head popped off in his arms and his feet. And that ended the conflict with Dagon. But, dear friend, that is always what happens when the Christian church runs head-on with religion. Religion always falls on its face. This is a marvelous example of that. Consider this sight. Now, this is something to think about. We read these words in the Bible and love them.
Where the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They got busy that night. You ever seen something like that happen? Something comes up in the church, you know, and overnight somebody goes out in the community and gathers, you know, the crowd. Next time you come, big bunch of people there. Hadn't been there in years. Here they come. And here they're all here. As many as were the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This gathering together of religious powers. Everybody that was anybody. All the big guns of the establishment. Everything they had were gathered there to throw at the church. That's what you had on one side as established religion. Here is the elite. The premier theological authority. Here are the ultimate credentials. Anybody who had anything to say, who's anybody that's got any credibility, they right here with the establishment. What we got on the other side here? A couple of fishermen. The utter insignificance of a pair of fishermen over there. Now, you talk about something absurd, something ridiculous. Here are all the theologians, the high priest, all the kinfolks, the captains, the authorities, all sitting there. The little fisherman over there. Zero credentials. Unschooled in theology, untrained in religion, unrefined. You'd wonder. What on earth is going on here? I mean, one fairly knowledgeable priest ought to be able to handle a couple of upstarts like that. But hear the whole thing here. Here's something else to consider. Put yourself in your place there. Put yourself there. You and somebody just like you. And you got the whole religious establishment looking down their nose. What on earth are you doing? Answer to us. And you consider the cheekiness, the boldness, the authority with which Peter took them on. I'll tell you something, Christian friend. When all hell amasses itself against you like that, this is no time to be meek and patronizing. This is no time to start giving them credibility and credentials and things like that. It's not a time to be humble and meek. Peter had the audacity to preach to them. And he preaching to them just exactly like he preached to that bunch out on the street. Same thing. He preached to them. Here is the fisherman teaching the doctors. And he rebuked them. In fact, he took authority over them. He became the inquisitor and they became the defendants. I'm telling you, the tail began wagging the dog. It switched ends in a hurry. And the Lord promised that you shall be the head, not the tail. Turned around already. And they were powerless. They had to sit still be quiet and take it, utterly unable to answer. Now, folks, as I said about the healing of the impotent man, this is not a disparate thing. This is not a peculiar thing. This is not a thing that only happens to a few. This is the normal thing. This is where we are. We have to see ourselves there. Notice the stupidity of their question. You talk about somebody putting their foot in their mouth. They really did. They could have talked all day without opening the door like they did when they said, by whose authority, in whose name have you done this? I'm glad you asked. They opened the door for preaching Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. You want to know? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yes, that fella you crucified. That fella whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He used it to expose their wickedness and the falsity of their religion, their personal sin, whom you crucified, whom God raised up. And again, he goes back and picks up the Word of God, the Scriptures from the Old Testament, in verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. You want to know in whose name, in whose authority, that stone that the Bible says the builders rejected. You the builders. He's the stone. And he has become the chief cornerstone. So he takes the Word of God and preaches it and validates what he's saying. The fulfillment of the prophecy of the Word that they profess themselves to teach. Also, he is enabled here to go on and lock in the singularity of the way of salvation. And what he said here is loaded. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, I want to tell you, the religious establishment hates that one, because what it's saying is this. Unless you have this man and this name, you go into hell. Are you saying that we teach in lies? And we said that's exactly what we're saying. Can't stand that. The singularity of the way of salvation. There is a way, and it's Jesus Christ. Now before that, religion is speechless. It is impotent to answer the power and the truth of the gospel. An illusion has to give way to reality. Look around. All those folks. There's that lame man standing there in the midst of them. That fellow been laid out there for 40 years. He's standing up there looking at them. All those illusions, those fairy tales, those fables. All of that stuff, that don't mean anything anymore. You're facing reality there. Dear friend, you and I face it. You're walking testimony. You are that lame man. You are the one who's standing up in the midst of folks. We are living monuments, testimonies all around us to what? To the living gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, you are the epistles of Christ written in the hearts of men. That's reality. Illusion has to give way to reality. And so that leaves religion with what? So religion has to gather in a little conference by itself in the dark, have its own conference and say, well, you know, this is one thing we ain't going to be able to lie our way out of. Here it is. We ain't going to get by with this. We can't hide it. But we've got to try to stop it. So we just tell them, shut up. We can't deny it's the truth. We can't gainsay them. Tell you what we'll do. We'll go out there and threaten them. And know something, folks? That's all religion can do. And that's all the devil can do. You heard Brother Vernon this morning? Yeah, he's going to threaten you. He's going to accuse you. He's a liar. He ain't nothing. They got no power. Let's just tell them. Let's just threaten them. Let's severely threaten them. Well, the devil's going to keep on doing that. And for some of us, sorrowfully, that's all he got to do. All the devil got to do is roar at us, and we'll lay down, behave ourselves, and be quiet. But that's all he can do. Let us threaten them. It's left with nothing but empty threats. And how we need to take note of this and count on it. What happens? The church emerges triumphant. It must. We'll read on down a little bit further. Verse 23, and being let go, they went their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You see, they picked up that second psalm. The church always and shall always emerge triumphant. It must. For the Lord Jesus Christ now reigns. Amen.